feel the Spirit of the Lord in the house. You fellas want to pass the offering plate while I'm... before Sister Becky starts whistling at me? Father, bless this offering tonight. I thank you for your abundant blessings. God, I pray over those that have to give that their heart would soften, that they would realize that they can be a part of the solution, that they realize, God, that they're sowing into the kingdom of God. And I pray for those that do not have to give that you would work it out for them, that they would next time. We thank you for every person that's in this place. We pray a supernatural blessing upon each one, that we all leave here saying that you and you alone have done these things. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Okay. Brother Rusty said his teen class is meeting in the fellowship hall, teen somewhere, fellowship hall, to practice tomorrow at 6. I need as many of the brothers that can, and sisters too, after service this evening, we need to take everything that's in here out. I would like to ask you to do it systematically. Maybe we'll let Brother Greg take care of the cords. I don't know, microphones, I don't know how that'll work. We'll let him decide that. Just be careful. We'll figure out where to put them. But we got to clear out. We're going to start painting in the morning. And so just be in prayer about that, that everything goes good. We want the paint to stick on the ceiling. Caulking the beams. I don't want anybody falling and getting hurt. We need God's mercy and grace. Amen. Does anybody know what I'm going to read tonight? You better know. You better know. Romans chapter 1. I've been sitting on this message for 2 weeks. I didn't realize I'd scheduled 3 visiting preachers and 4 services, but that worked out perfect too. God has been blessing. Sunday was, it wasn't a breakthrough for everybody, but it was a breakthrough for several. And I'll be honest, I haven't felt this good in a very long time in my spirit. Today was especially a good day for me. I was able to just bury myself in the book of Romans. I actually finished it out again today and I started back over again. And so I think I may just read it through 2 or 3 times a week, and for I don't know. I'm just growing. My life is being altered by His Word. If you're not a person that loves the Word of God, I'll say this as nicely as I possibly can, but if you say you're saved, you're a Christian, and you have no desire for God's Word, let me say it this way. You need to come to the altar, and you need to ask God to show you what's wrong with you. Because if you love God, you should love God's Word. And what I discovered is a lot of people want the benefits of God. They want the blessings of God. And sometimes I say it this way. They want His hand. They want to seek His hand, but they don't want to seek His face. And I come from a background, everybody's always talking about a word from the Lord, you know. Pray for me, prophesy to him. You get a word, people always asking me to give them a word. I give them the KJV, you know. I say, you got 66 books right there. Why would you want me to say something to you when you've got a book that we know is right? I can prophesy and just tell you whatever. I mean, I just make up stuff. I know people so well, I could probably go through this house. I believe I could probably prophesy in my flesh phenomenal things that blows your mind to about 9 out of 10 of you. I believe of a certainty that I know people that well, that I could read you that well, that I could probably tell you some of the thoughts on your mind and you would walk away and say, no one but God could have possibly known that. It's not true. Anyone that has any amount of discernment at all, that's dealt with people, that's talked to people, I could mostly go right through this crowd. I don't even have to know who you are. I would miss it, but I would still be higher percentage than most prophets, you know. But, you know, I don't want that. If the Holy Ghost moves and the Holy Ghost wants to prophesy, oh, God, start with me. Come to me. If it ain't the Holy Ghost, shut and sit down. You say, I want a word? We got a word right here. It's incredible. It'll change your life forever. Now, this is going to be a doozy tonight. I wish that you guys would get hungry and start reading this book with me. Just start reading first chapter, second chapter, third chapter. Stay ahead of me. See what you can pull out, see what you can dig out, and then see what I dig out. And see if we can compare them and see maybe we can sharpen each other. You know what I'm saying? And so that's what we're going to do tonight. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I'll just read that one verse and we'll launch from there. One of my main problems right now with the book of Romans is I'm running out of margins. I can't write. I need a Bible with a 6-inch margin on both sides. It's just blank. It'll be like 3 feet wide. I say, man, you got a big Bible. I got in the 8th chapter of Romans today. I had to make myself stop because I was putting 5-point sermons on every verse and I was running off the bottom of the page. Every verse was just like bang, 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 bang. And I said, oh, how am I going to deal with Romans chapter 8? Well, we'll see. I'm not there yet, thankfully. And you're not there yet. So I'd like to encourage you. I believe Romans is the book for Revival Tabernacle for this hour. It's all for us. But I know that God has dealt with my heart. And not only that, but Pastor Eads has been teaching that on Thursday nights too. I don't know where he went, but he's been teaching. He's back there. He's been teaching that on Thursday nights. So the church is getting double. So I'd say let's get it triple. It'd be fine with me. Romans 1:18, if you have it, say amen. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, if you remember, verses 16 and 17 are our key verses for the entire book. And he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Everybody. Whoever. John 3:16, you know it. And to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I love you. My heart is aflame tonight. It's going to be very difficult to just teach in a lower tones, but I don't do very well at that anyway. But God, I'm praying that the fire that's in my bosom would just overflow and consume this house. Let your word become real to us and alive to us. I pray for those that have no real desire for your word, that tonight you would do something so incredible that their hearts would be lit up with a passion to read the Bible, to memorize it, to commit it to their hearts. And those that say, I don't memorize very well, Father, if they'll just read, I know that the principles behind it, the spirit of what they're reading will be there. And they'll be able to confirm when the man of God preaches the next time and quotes those verses and brings those truths out. They'll be able to recognize them. And it'll change their life because your word is light. Your word is life. And if we can get our hearts and minds filled with that light and life, I believe depression will be pushed off. I believe that gloom and melancholy would be pushed back. I believe fear and anxiety would be replaced with faith and strength. God, I pray tonight that you would correct us, that you would reprove us, rebuke us if you must. But God, please don't leave us, exhort us and lift us back up. Show us what we need to know. Show us what we need to do. And Father, strengthen us and help us as we step out in obedience and do that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. You may be seated. I'm convinced that the book of Romans is all about the good news of Christ. It's about the gospel. Over and over and over, 4 times in the first chapter, he mentions the gospel. It is the key verse. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed. I love it. I preach it. He says, I live it. I believe it. But you know, the book of Romans does present a very powerful positive truth. And when I say negative, most of us think of something that's bad. But theologically, every truth has a positive and has a negative. Eternity has a positive and negative, a heaven and a hell. And when we begin to talk about salvation, it is a positive truth. I need to be saved, okay? I'm drowning in a river. I can't swim. I need someone to swim out and get me, or someone, in our case, to walk on the water and pull us up out of it, or just speak it in a word and deliver us. He's got the power to do all of that. But we also have to deal with the fact that there's something that must be saved from. You can't just stand up here. I can't, as a pastor, just stand up here all night long and say, God will save you, God will save you, God will save you. You need to understand that in order to be saved, you have to recognize that there is a need to be saved. One of the most difficult things about witnessing to people is to convince them that they're not saved in order to get them saved. It is very difficult because some people believe that you can live any life you want to live. You can do anything that you want to do. You can have any kind of spirit that you want to have and still be saved. You can commit any ungodly act or deed, but as long as you feel bad about it and you say, I'm sorry, you can do it 1,000 more times, and they call that repentance, but that's not repentance. Repentance is a 180-degree turn. It is going from darkness into light. It is to turn from your sins. And so when we read verses like Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that tells us that Jesus' name is Jesus because He shall save us from our sins. Jesus is Jehoshua, the Deliverer. He shall bring us up out of our sins. When you see someone that's in their sins saying they're saved, they're lying. Because true salvation is to be saved from our sins, not in your sins. The Word of God says repent, not repeat. And so if you find someone that is living in sin, now I have sinned many times in the 21 years that I've been saved. But I have not lived a life of sin. I haven't lived a life of perpetual sin. I don't sin every day of my life. It's not something that I take pleasure in telling people. I sin a little more, a little less every day. That's not true, and it shouldn't be true for you. Because we are saved from our sins. Now, I'm not talking about being human. I'm not talking about our own struggles and fighting. You're fighting, you're warring, you're praying, you're asking God for mercy, and hell has bombarded you, and there's snares and traps, and we're people, we have our issues. But there's a vast difference between living a Christian life and living a life of sin. And Paul is going to bring that to us. He is going to show us this in the book of Romans in chapter 1. He is getting ready to take us on a journey that all of us in this house needs to get a hold of. He's going to show us exactly what we are and what we are capable of without Jesus Christ. I love talking about joy because, I mean, for me, it's one of the most things that preoccupies my mind is rest in my mind, peace in my mind, joy in my heart. Because I believe those are signs of real Christianity. I believe in looking the part. I believe that we should dress modestly and decently, that we should conduct ourselves in a manner that becometh godliness and holiness. I believe that we ought to speak in a way that brings glory to God. I believe that we ought to hold ourselves, our dispositions. I believe that we should conduct ourselves with each other, treating each other in a manner that people say that's a child of God. I believe in an external manifestations of God's glory. But a lot of the external thing can be faked. It can be, and even people that are good people, people that I believe that are saved, are coming up short on the joy of the Lord. People that you can look at them and it's evident they're striving and they're loving God and they're worshiping God, but there's just not a joy, there's not a peace. And so I pray about this a lot. But at the same time, when we begin to talk about joy, we must talk about the absence of joy. When we talk about hope, we must talk about the absence of hope. When we talk about faith, we must talk about fear. And when we begin to talk about grace, we have to talk about sin. When we talk about mercy, we have to talk about the wrath of God. Because you cannot comprehend what mercy is if you don't understand what mercy is saving you from. It's being talked about a lot right now. You read it a lot on Facebook. They're posting it continuously. And it is that grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is Him withholding what we do deserve. What is it that we deserve? Well, Paul is going to tell us here in verse 18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's what he's saying to us. He's saying there is the wrath of God that is set aside for those that are ungodly, for those that are unrighteous, and for those that hold the truth in unrighteousness, the wrath of God. We don't like to talk about the wrath of God. In fact, you very seldom hear a sermon talk about the wrath of God. We have a very lopsided God. We do. We have a God of love. We have a God of mercy. We have a God of grace. We have a God of more love and more grace and more mercy. And we don't really balance that out. You cannot really have a concept of God's love if you don't have a concept of God's holiness. You must understand that the same God that is love is also a God that is just. He must recompense sin. It is in his nature. He has to recompense sin. He has to pay sin. The wages of sin is death. You're going to pay for sin. You may get away with it for a while, but the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon you. And I don't know how you feel about this, but I would rather have everybody in the world angry at me and God pleased with me than I would to go and be ungodly and wicked and have the wrath of God poured out on me. God's love must be balanced with His holiness and His justice. It has to be. Because in order for you to say you love God, it is for you to say that I keep His commandments. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so if you say you love Him, but you don't keep His commandments, John said you're a liar and the truth is not in you. There's no way around it. I'm just quoting the Bible. We've got a lot of people that say, I'm saved. You ask them what they're saved from and they don't have any idea whatsoever. You ask them, who is God? They say, God is love. And you say, does God get angry? They say, no, God doesn't get angry at me. But the Word of God says that His wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. I believe the Bible. I believe it's true. I believe it's right. We know that God is love, but God is holy. And not only is God holy, but God demands holiness from His people. You're either a saint or you ain't. Somebody shout amen. How do I know that He wants holiness in His people? Because 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. And he's quoting Old Testament. Actually, Peter is pulling the Old Testament out. And he says, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And everything you do, your testimony, in your words, in your life. He said, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That doesn't sound like a suggestion to me. That doesn't sound like if you feel like it, you know, if everything is cool and everything's going right, you got your bills paid and you know, you got a good, everything is good in your marriage and live holy. No, he says live holy every day. Every moment. You say it's hard. I know it is. Sometimes it's hard. That's why we're told to walk in the Spirit. If I didn't need the Spirit and I could do it in my own strength, He wouldn't have told me that. But He said walk in the Spirit that you would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I need His help. I need His strength. But however you look at this, however you slice it, however you interpret it, God said, I'm holy. If you're my people, you'll be holy too. It's that simple. So God is love, but He's also a consuming fire. God is love, but He's also a man of war. God is love, but we must realize that God is sovereign and God will not ignore sin. He just won't do it. We would love for Him to, but He will not do it. He's going to deal with it according to His holy and righteous nature. Let me give you a verse that will make this a little clearer for you. Psalm 7, verse 11. God judgeth the righteous. He judges the righteous. And God is angry with the wicked every day. You say, well, I'm not wicked. Have you rejected Christ? That is the worst sin that can be committed. You say, well, I've never murdered anybody. I'm telling you that rejection of Jesus Christ is the epitome, the apex, the supreme sin that any man can commit, is saying, God, I despise Your Son. He died for me. He bled for me. He was crucified for me. You say, I don't despise Him. Are you serving Him? Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other. Say, I love Him. Are you serving Him? Because if you're not serving Him, I didn't say acting like you're serving Him. I didn't say coming to church. I didn't say going to the program. I said, are you serving Jesus Christ? In your heart, is there a real walk with God? Is your sins under the blood? Or are you harboring sin in your life? Are you harboring it in your mind? Because I may not see it, and you may fake me out, and I may pat you on the back and say, man, you're good. But God knows. He knows. And my question is tonight, not are you in church, but are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Because if you're not in Christ, no matter how many times you shout amen, no matter how many times you holler glory, no matter how many times you come to Sunday school, God is angry with you. God is angry with me. God is angry with the wicked every day. I don't want God angry at me. I want Him to judge me. He said, judge the righteous. I don't want God angry at me. And if you're here and you're playing around with God, He's angry at you. He's angry at you. Psalm 7:11. God is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with you. You say, I'm not liking this message. I know. I don't particularly like this message either. I like those messages like Sunday morning. I think folks think that I like just plowing, but I don't. I don't, but I love you. And I want you to know that it's more than just a slap on the wrist that you're facing. When your life is not consistent, you're a prime candidate for the wrath of God. I don't want the wrath of God poured out upon you. I want you to come to an altar tonight, and I want you to repent of your sins. I want you into the favor and the grace of God. Verse 19, because, now we back up and read verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. And then he tells us in 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now I want you to watch what happens right here. Two things, two words that I want you to see. And that is, he says that the knowledge of God, God may be known in them and unto them. Very important. In them and unto them. I want you to think about this, because Christian or not a Christian, American or the tribesman in the deepest, darkest jungle of Africa, within the heart of every man, every woman, there is a faculty called the conscience. Somebody say that, conscience. Say it again, conscience. Okay, I want you to understand this, conscience. Paul says the knowledge of God is revealed in them, in them. It is revealed to them by our conscience. He's going to deal with this in more detail in Romans chapter 2. Paul's going to keep talking in verses 14 and 15. He said, and listen very carefully. He says, for when the Gentiles, when you and me, which have not the law, do by nature, not by the law, not by teaching, but by our very instincts, by nature, by that which is within us. He says, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. What Paul says is, you see the Gentiles, they don't know what you know. They've not been taught what you know. But they know not to steal, they know not to kill, they know not to lie. And because they don't have the word, they are a testimony against you. Because you have the law, you have the word, and you should know better. And you have no excuses now. That's what he's saying. He's saying you have no excuse. You have the word of God and you're not living it. He's talking to the Jews. He says you have the word, you're not living it. They don't have the word and they are. And because they're doing by nature, without being taught, without heard it preached, because they do by nature the law of God, they become a law to you. And so when you say, I can't help it, God says, look at the Gentiles. They should convince us that we're lying when we say we can't. That's what he's saying. In verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. The Gentiles show the work of the law written in their hearts. Written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. What he's telling us is there is a conscience that tells us what is right and what is wrong. Amen. Accusing? You're guilty? Or excusing? You okay? Now, this is a very deep subject, and I could spend a while on this. I'm just going to give you an understanding of what it is inside of each of you, that when you go to do something, if you're here and you're lost, lost men in this house know when they're sinning. Yes, they do. They know when they take another man's wife that it's wrong. They feel it. Their hearts are grieved. They know it's wrong. When a lost man goes into Walmart and they reach in and they steal something, they know. They know. I don't care how much they smile. I don't care how much they joke. Down deep inside them, they know, because God has given them a faculty. And that, okay, let's look at the definition of conscience. It's an inner feeling or voice, an aptitude, faculty, intuition, or judgment that assists in distinguishing right from wrong. God put that inside of you. When you feel that pulling at you, when you go to do something, when you say something and you feel that, you need to repent. Because God has given you a faculty that is alive.
Now, I can show you many different places, but I want to draw your attention to Acts chapter 28. How many remembers when Paul was on the boat and he was headed to Rome on the ship and it was shipwrecked and he landed on a place called Melita on an island? Do you remember that story? Anybody remember that story? And so the Bible says once he gets to the island of Melita that there is a barbarous people or there are barbarians there. They don't know the Word of God. They don't know Jesus Christ. They're not Jews. They don't have any law. They don't know anything about anything. But they're on this island and the Apostle Paul builds a fire. And he reaches to get a bundle of sticks, and the Bible said a venomous beast, a viper, a serpent, if you would, a snake, latches a hold of him. He shakes it off into the fire. How many remembers what those barbarians said? They don't have a Bible. They don't have the book of Genesis. They don't have Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. But those men said, look at this man here. He has escaped the sea. He has escaped the storm. But now vengeance suffereth him to die. These men don't have a clue who God is. They don't have a clue who Jehovah is. But yet inside of them there is an understanding that this must be the vengeance of a higher power who is recompensing them for this man. He must be a murderer or else this wouldn't be happening. Even these barbarians that had no clue who God was able to recognize that there was a higher power that held men in a just manner according to their sins. We will not escape. Because when I begin to talk about this, what this does is strips down our excuses. People say, how do you know that you're saved? The first answer shouldn't be a Bible scripture. Because He saved me before I read the Bible. He saved me before I went to church. The reason I know I'm saved is because there was an emptiness, there was a void inside of me that was healed, that was filled, that was fixed. There was something inside of me for the first 18 years that guided and rebuked me and accused me and accused me and accused me. And the night that I got saved, something came inside of me that said, amen. And then empowered me. Empowered me. It's so powerful now, I can't distinguish what's conscience and what's spirit. Talk to me, saints of God. You knew I was going to preach tonight and you still showed up. So you knew I was going to teach and you still came. So I already know I got some people in the house that want the Word. I already know that. And so you might as well shout amen. Let's have a good time for a little while. Men know God has put the faculty inside of us. I could talk to you about Sodom and Gomorrah. They've got no Bible, but God destroys them. I could talk to you about a lot of places in the Word of God that they didn't necessarily have a mind head knowledge, but the Bible tells us that the knowledge of God is manifest or shown in us. It is shown in us because of a conscience. Here's the danger about conscience. A conscience, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, can be seared. What does that mean? Having a conscience that is seared with a hot iron. It's an analogy. It's obviously not, he's not being literal. Has anybody here ever ironed their clothes or know somebody that does? Some folks don't. I mean, you can tell. I don't. My wife does. Or Eden or somebody. I got my girls. They love me good, I tell you. You take that iron and you get that thing smoking hot and you lay that up on your arm, something's going to happen. A couple things. But let's just say that you leave it there for a minute. Probably not that long. It's probably going to go through to the muscle. My point being this. It's going to burn you bad. Now what's going to happen in the process of time? You wrap it up. You scab's over. The scab falls off. And then you're going to have something. What is that called? A scar. What has happened is your arm has been seared. Now what happens when you go to that scar and you rub it? I mean, by and large, there's no feeling. Okay? No feeling. God says, I've given you a faculty called conscience. This conscience is either going to accuse you when you sin or excuse you when it's right. But you can sin so many times. You can sin over and over and over. And you fight against the conscience. You refuse it. You reject it. You know it's wrong. And at first, it is terribly grievous to you. But you do it anyway. The next time, it's terribly grievous to you, but you do it anyway. The next time you do it, it's grievous, but not near as bad as it was. And then you do it again. And then you do it again. And finally, you just remember that it was wrong. And if you're not real careful, you're going to do things because I don't feel bad about it anymore. I don't feel bad. I don't feel bad about it. You know how ridiculous that is for a Bible people? I don't feel like it's a sin. I don't care what you feel like. What does the Bible say? If the Bible says it's wrong, I don't care how good it feels, how high you jump. I don't care what you think about it. If you're not careful, you're going to sin so many times that you're not going to feel anymore. There are people that do the most incredible things, sin, the most incredible sins, and they say, I don't feel bad about it. Of course not, because your conscience has been seared. It's a dangerous place. And if you're here right now, and a lot of people are probably in some area, I mean, you can, it is possible to have your conscience seared in an area where you're doing things that you one time wouldn't do. And I'm not talking about man-made things. You know, I quit drinking pop for a long time. I quit eating chocolate. I wouldn't drink coffee. I wouldn't wear a necktie. I'd only wear white shirts pretty much. No, I mean, I was way over there. And I remember when God came to me and showed me how ridiculous it was. When I drank the first cup of coffee, I felt like a dog. It wasn't the Holy Ghost. It was guilt. It was shame from years and years of doing a certain thing. So there is some things in a life like that that you'll have to reconcile with the Word of God. And I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about things that are clearly in the Word of God. Things that you know God spoke to you about. Things that you were very bold about and said, God has told me not to do this anymore, but now you're doing it. And not only are you doing it, you're doing it and you have no hurt, no shame, no guilt about it whatsoever. I'm telling you that you need to come back to the altar and you need to say, God, will you please soften my heart? Some men teach that once you're reprobate or your conscience is seared, that you are beyond salvation. I read that there's only one sin, and that's unforgivable. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. I believe intellectually you can say, man, I've been sinning. I don't feel guilty about it. Come on back to God and just try and see what He does. But by all means, do not stay out there and continue sinning and sinning and sinning, because you will end up in hell. Somebody help me preach. You will end up lost. God softened my heart. You see, I don't have a desire for God. Well, I wish that you would pray for a desire. It's amazing that we can laugh through a message like this. Shocking. We need to be serious in this house. Because the Word of God is serious. David Livingstone, missionary to the interior of Africa. Other missionaries, when they get there and they came out, you know what they said? They said, we didn't find atheists in the heart of the jungle. Said, we found people that knew the difference between right and wrong. They knew the difference between murder and goodness and that sort of thing. He said, they just decided not to do it. They may not have knew the name of Christ. They may not have knew the name of God. But they knew what sin was. They knew that when they stole, it was wrong. They knew when they committed adultery, it was wrong. They knew when they murdered, it was wrong. In the heart of the jungles of Africa, we know God, the knowledge of God has been revealed in us. And then He takes it a step further and He says the knowledge of God has been revealed to us. How? Verse 19, or 20 rather. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The creation of the world reveals the glory of God. He said the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There it is again. He says creation has revealed the things that are not seen. God may be invisible, but God can be comprehended in the things that are around us. Okay, I'll show you. I'll take it a little further. The psalmist David said in Psalm 19:1, he said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth His handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmaments, the stars, the moon, the sun, everything around us show us His handiwork. It's very clear. He says the knowledge of God has been manifested to in you by your conscience. And if that's not good enough, He said that I've manifested my knowledge to you by the creation that is around you. We have no excuses whatsoever in this house. A 200-inch diameter telescope at Mount Palomon in California can be used to see objects 4 billion light years away. This is 25 septillion miles. The earth itself is 25,000 miles in circumference. It weighs 6 septillion, 588 sextillion tons, and hangs unsupported in space. It spins over 1,000 miles per hour with precision and consistency. It is orbiting around the sun at exactly 23 degrees and 1,000 miles per minute in an orbit that is 580 million miles long. Who keeps all this together or maintains the order of it all? The answer is God. Abraham Lincoln said, "I can see how men can look at other men and be an atheist." He said, "But I cannot conceive how he can look up into the heavens and say there is no God." If you can look into the heavens, you should be able to say there is a God, because this is not an accident. Help me preach for a little while here. The concept of a Big Bang theory, the concept of nothing becoming something, it requires more faith to believe that nothing exploded and became what you see right now. That is equivalent to believing that there was an explosion in a watch factory and a Rolex came out. It's not possible. There's an explosion down at the GM plant and up flew a truck. It's not possible. Neither is this world possible without a creator. Where there is a creation, there is a creator. Very often I look into the heavens and I realize it is infinite. I say, where does it end? There is no end. And that fact alone has many times strengthened my faith. Because if there is no end to this, there had to be a beginning to this. There had to be a divine creator. God says that you should know who I am for what I put in you. And he said you ought to know who I am for what I put around you. Saints of God, there is a God. And if you believe there is a God, and believe that he will reward them that diligently seek him, you will overcome. Your faith will rise. God has demonstrated and manifested himself to us in his house. Who but God can do such things as these? And I say this, I'm getting ready to take us down a dark trail. And I just come to you with the word tonight, and I come with as much love as I possibly can. As much as I can. We're looking now at this downward spiral without Christ. What will men do? What are they capable of without Christ? What is the possibility? We talked about insolence. We talked about the wicked man despises the testimony of nature. Let's talk about ingratitude. Let's talk about being ungrateful. A wicked man is ungrateful. A wicked man is foolish, according to the Word of God. If you got Romans 1:21 and 22, let's read it. I got more handkerchiefs than I've ever had in my life. Thank you, Brother Tom. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 21 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Man's steps of depravity and perversion are recorded clearly in this chapter. His first indictment in God's courtroom is their ingratitude. Man's ingratitude toward him. He doesn't, or rather insolence. His second is ingratitude. And so this wicked man without Christ, he doesn't want to know God. But God is saying you can't stop it. Just because you don't want to know him, just because you want to stick your head in the sand, doesn't give you an excuse. Because I've revealed myself to you. Man doesn't want to know him, and he doesn't want to honor God. And according to this scripture, they weren't thankful. They don't want to thank God. His imaginations are vain. Vain, vain, vain. Which means futile. His thoughts are futile, without result or success. It does not measure up to that which should be. God has a standard. He has an expectation. He says, your thoughts are foolish. Your foolish heart. Foolish, useless. Your thoughts are, your imaginations are without any merit, any weight, any price or value at all. And he says they would not worship him. They would not glorify him as God. They wouldn't glorify Him as God. They're unthankful. Their thoughts are wicked. Their hearts are darkened. And they became fools. They became fools. I don't want to be a fool, do you? I don't want to be foolish. Classic example of man's foolishness is seen in the Times of London. They reported that 14 church study groups in Woodford, they looked at Old Testament Psalms and concluded that 84 of them were not fit to be sang in the congregation because they dealt with God's anger and they dealt with God's wrath. He said He don't deal with love and He doesn't deal with grace, so it's not right for us to sing about it. But wrath and judgment are divine attributes just like love and grace are. They're just like love and grace. Eliminating God's hatred for sin and His judgment upon sinners will not change the fact that one day, very soon, every person in this planet, every one of us, are going to stand before God in judgment. And you're not going to stand before me. You can fool me. You can hide stuff from me. But you're going to stand before one that's going to strip the cover off and He's going to judge your heart. Not for what you did, but for why you did it. He's going to know why you did it or why you didn't do it. He's going to know the path that you traveled to get to where you're at. And you're going to say, but God's going to say, shut up. And it may just be like it was John who said, I fell at His feet as a dead man. I was prostrate. Probably won't be saying anything. If we can't say anything, it'll be, oh, mercy. We're going to stand before God. Many years ago, on a visit to America, a wealthy Chinese businessman was fascinated by a high-powered microscope. He's in America. He's looking at flower petals and grass and sticks and bugs, and he decides to buy it, and he buys this microscope, and he takes it back to China. He's doing the same thing. And one day he decides to investigate and to examine the rice that they're eating by the tons. And he discovers living microorganisms and living things inside of the rice. And it shocks him because they're eating it every day. It's their staple meal. He doesn't know what to do. He throws the microscope away. True story. He throws the microscope away because he doesn't want to see it anymore. That's what a lot of folks do with the Word of God. They throw it away. That's why some folks won't read the Word of God. Because it is a microscope. It's a mirror. It shows me who I am. It shows me what I do and what I'm doing it for. You see, many people want to do away with the truth because the truth reveals their insufficiencies. Their hearts are foolish. Do you see that? It becomes darkened. When you can look at your life and you know it's not right, but yet you discard it, you're becoming foolish. Your heart is darkened. If you did something for someone and you did some generous thing, some kind thing to them, and they respond with ungratefulness, you can understand God's judgment upon people. Folks will say, well, why does God put people in hell? Well, technically, God, yeah, He says, take the angels, bind them, and cast them. Yeah, technically, God is going to overpower a man and throw him into hell. But the truth is, God is not the one casting him into hell. God built a bridge. God built a bridge. He said, I love the world so much, I'm going to give my only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. If you want to get right down to where it's at, you go to hell because you want to. You chose to travel down the Broadway. You chose to enter at the wide gate. Because if you want to go to heaven, there's a man named Jesus who died for you. And so if you say, why does God send men to hell? Really, truly, God doesn't send men to hell. He just puts a judgment upon you. And you're judged for your actions. The wages of sin is death. And you end up in hell. Don't tell me you don't want to go to hell if you're not living for Jesus. Because you can't have it both ways. You're either going on the straight and narrow, or you're going to end up lost in damnation. You say, I don't want to go to hell. If you're a sinner, yes, you do. Yes, you do. You love sin more than you love righteousness. You love sin more than you love holiness. You love alcohol more than you love God. You love sex more than you love God. And you've chosen sex. You've chosen men. You've chosen drugs. You've chosen alcohol. You've chosen your vices. You've chosen your lifestyle. And I know that the end product you don't want. But if you're traveling down that road, do not tell me that you don't want to go to hell. If you get on I-75 North, don't tell me that you don't want to go to Lexington. Because if you drive long enough, you're going. Don't tell me you don't
want to go to Ohio. If you drive long enough, you're going. Don't you get on I-75 South and plan to drive 500 miles and tell me that you didn't mean to go through Tennessee. Yes, you did. And if you're traveling down a road of sin and you end up in hell, God is going to say you got exactly what you wanted. But I want to know, is there anybody in this house that'll say, I refuse to go down that path. I'm going to go down the path of holiness. I'm going to go down the path of godliness. I want to go through Christ.
God says, I send my son for you. Jesus gave us a parable. He said, the Lord sent his son down to the vineyard. They took his son outside the vineyard. They killed him and they took over the vineyard and said, we'll be the heirs. And Jesus says, what will the Lord of that vineyard do to these miserable men? And every one of them said it at the same time. He will utterly destroy them. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He's a lamb right now. But on the next go round, he's going to be a lion. He rode a colt the first time. The next time the king rides, it's going to be on a white stallion with the word of God written on his vesture. And his sharp sword is going to proceed out of his mouth. And he is going to destroy everything that did not serve his son. I said he's going to destroy everything that does not bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess their sin. They are going to spend eternity in hell. Not because God wants them in hell, but because God loved them so much he gave them his son. And they rejected him. They rejected him. And here he to be Lord of all, the Lord not at all. And so some of you that's playing patty cake with God, some of you that's got your toes in the water, and you got just enough religion to fake out the pastor, you'll not fake God out. He knows you can hide from the preacher, but you cannot hide from God. Oh, I feel it right now. God's tuned in on some of you. He got the scope right down on you because you've been playing your little games. You've been messing around with God. And God's mercy is so incredible that He has dropped down in a revival tabernacle tonight. And He says, you know what? I know that you're distanced from me right now. I know that you've done some things you shouldn't. I know you've thought some stuff that you shouldn't. But God has dispatched your pastor to come and tell you that if you'll turn, if you'll repent, if you'll confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And you can leave here tonight a brand new man, a brand new woman. Yeah. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to go to hell. You can be saved. Help me, Holy Ghost. Help me, Holy Ghost. Many people do the same thing with the Word of God. They reject it because it reveals what they are. When men and women purposely reject truth, when they purposely reject the Word of God that's been given to them or revealed to them, their hearts tend to get harder and colder, numb toward God. When you dethrone the Lord in your life, someone else is going to sit on that throne. You don't want yourself sitting on the throne of your heart. Because you and I were idiots. You and I are stupid. 40 years old and got nothing to show, nothing in life. 50 years old. The entire life wasted. Why? Because you was at the wheel. 60 years of your life, you got nothing. Why? Because you've been driving. Don't you think it's time to stop the car, get out, and say, Jesus, take the wheel? Yeah. Jesus, take the wheel. I'll ride on the hood. I'll get in the trunk. Shut the trunk on me, Jesus. I'm going to rest in your mighty power. You say, you know, I don't need to understand. This is what I understand. I understand that you have blasted and wasted your entire life. And I know that God can turn it around in a second. And He can heal what the canker worm has destroyed. He can fix what the rust has devoured. It may not all come back. You squandered a lot of time. But I can tell you this, God can do more to fix your life in a moment than you did in 50 years to destroy. Why don't you go ahead and let God do something tonight? Amen. I want my heart right. People reject Christ because they love sin. Yeah, that's it. It ain't because of the pastor, the preacher. I'm not going to serve God because of the church. You're not serving God because you love sin. Can somebody be a stumbling block? Absolutely. But somewhere you had to make a choice. I'm quitting God. A lot of folks say, I quit church. It sounds better. It feels better. It's easier to walk away from me and Brother Samuel. But you need to understand, you're going to leave this church and still go to heaven. The point is, you didn't leave church. You left Jesus. You left Christ. And you can't leave Christ and go to heaven. You can't leave Christ. You may use all excuses in the world. That preacher said something to me. You don't know what my wife did. You don't know what my husband did. You don't know what Uncle... I can't help that. I'm sorry. My heart breaks for you. But at the end of the day, you've got to choose who you're going to serve. Who's it going to be tonight? Who's it going to be? John 3:19, and this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's why men sin, because their hearts are wrong. They love unrighteousness. They love sin, and they don't love God. It's that simple. You get to quit making excuses. He says they're vain in their imaginations. They're vain. Our thought life as a Christian must be pure. That's the reason that we must preach and talk about television and radio and newspapers and the internet and computer and Facebook and anything that you allow into your heart and life. We must talk about these things. I believe in technology. I think it's the greatest thing ever. I mean, we're reaching 60 million people every 3 or 4 days right now. I believe in it. But you've got to guard your eyes. You can't just watch anything. You can't just listen to anything. It will feed that flesh. It will strengthen your flesh. And before you know it, your flesh will overpower your spirit. And what was one time in your mind will be in your heart. And the next thing you know, it will be in your hands. And you say, I didn't mean to do that. And you may not have meant to do this, but you did mean to do that. And you can't pump junk into your mind. Garbage in, garbage out. Somebody said, garbage in, garbage out. You got to watch the music you listen to. You cannot sit and listen to a tear in my beer. I'm taking your wife. I'm going to sleep with your daughter and think that you can be holy about it. You can't sit around listening to a bunch of ghetto gangbangers talking about bling bling and all their women and expect to have a holy heart. You got to guard your ears. Gangster pastor just about came out on me about 3 times right there. I would have gotten in trouble right there. I had to sort out about 7 different phrases and words. I'm not sure. I'll have to pray if I pass them off to you and you filter them for me. You got to be careful what you're looking at. Things are just common sense. If you've got a trip, there's a billboard of a woman that's almost naked, and you got to go by her every day. You've got to get yourself disciplined. I am not looking at that because I don't care how holy you are. I don't care how sanctified you are, man. You are a man. And God made you to be attracted to a female, but not that female. She's not your wife. Oh, yeah, my God. You've got to be careful. I'm trying to love you tonight. I'm trying to protect you tonight. I'm trying to tell you that you need to be careful what you're reading. I know you say, well, I just like to read a little Harlequin romance. All right, let's think about that just for a moment. Yay or nay, you do whatever you want to with it. But you're married to him, and you're reading about them, and he's not real. He's unrealistic. His breath doesn't stink. His hair is perfect in the morning. He always does the right thing. And before you know it, you're looking at your man hoping he's Fabio, but he's not. He's Fabio, and he's the one that God gave you, and you need to get your mind right. I'm having too much fun. Wow! You got what you got, baby. You need to get your mind off of him. You say, well, I don't have nothing to read. Let me introduce you to this old black back book. It's got love stories galore. It's got romance. It's got murder. It's got spies. It's got war. It's got everything. You want a book to read? Let me tell you about a book that'll be a light in
be a path. It'll be a lamp. It'll be bread. It's a sword. It's a fire. And it'll get in your bones when you want to backslide. You'll say, I could not. His word was in my bones like a fire.
Did you hear what they said about Rusty? Shut up. Let me tell you about Russell. Did you hear about Mama Fest? Just squash that right now. Just shut it up. You want to tell me? Let's just go. Where we going? We're going to go down to Mama Ferris's house. And you're going to say it to her face. Because my mind is not a cesspool. Some of y'all don't know this. These folk in our church has got a spirit of gossip on them. They love talking about people. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You can see it. They're telling bad stuff about people, smiling about it. If you was right with God, your heart would be grieved. Because if they was guilty of half the stuff you say they are, they're going to split hell wide open. You're not crying. You're not weeping. You need to check yourself before you wreck yourself. I wish you'd shout amen. I'm telling you, my mind. It belongs to God. My mind is holy. My mind is a tool in the hand of God. Let me fill it with righteousness tonight. Oh! Am I still teaching? Titus 1:15, under the pure, all things are pure. Under the pure, all things are pure. But under them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Nothing's pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. That's enough right there to chew on for a while, big brother. The pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. I would love to get done with this tonight. I got to snatch them thoughts and bring them into captivity. Some of you are having trouble with your thought life. You're afraid to lay down at night because of the thoughts that flood your mind. And you say, I don't know what to do. Sister Alice said, number one, the first thing that you need to do is rebuke it in Jesus' name. You need to rebuke it in Jesus' name. And you need to nail a Bible verse right on it. Boom. I like what you said. He said, every time he opened his mouth, I stuck a verse in it. Ooh. Every time the devil opens his mouth, you ought to stick a verse in it. You ain't. Boom. I am. Through Christ that strengthens me. You can't. Boom. I can. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. You're going to. Boom. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear not. I'm fearing you, devil. You're weak. Boom. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Every time he opens his mouth, you ought to stick a verse in it. Stick 4 or 5. It is written, devil. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It isn't that I'm not disciplined. I just love doing this so much, I get hung up on things, okay? So our pastor gets hung up. I get hung up easy. Romans 1:23. Man, oh man. How far have I got to go? This is going to be bad. I'm halfway there. How long have I been on the floor? You know what they say, don't you? They say it's not a problem when they look at their watch. It's a problem when they start tapping it. See if it's broke. All right, let's listen now. Listen. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They changed. You got to get this. 3 times we're going to read this for changed. They changed the glory of God into an image made like to corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. What an indictment. He said a man without Christ will end up in idolatry. A man without Christ will end up worshiping idols. And this is important to us because we see ingratitude. We see insolence. Now we're going to look at idolatry. We move into a new dimension of depravity here. Men are perverts. Without Christ, men are demented. Men can do anything. So I wouldn't do that. You are capable of anything. You say, not me. Yes, you. You without Jesus equals whatever. You give a man or a woman the right opportunity, the right time of life, the right state of mind, and the wrong situation, you will do anything. That's why I'm not a Buddhist tonight. That's the reason I'm not a Muslim. That's the reason that I'm not any of those. I'm not a Hindu, because I don't want a God that I got to carry with me. I need a God that lives in me. I need a God that walks with me. I need a God that's there before I get there, because hell is going to try to tempt me. Hell is going to reach for me. I need a real God, a living God that's real, and I need one that's alive right now. I don't need one that was alive 5,000 years. I need one that's alive right now. I need a God that will help me navigate through this world. They changed the image of God. And they changed the image of God into incorruptible man. I've said this many times. One of the most important things for me in believing in the validity of the Word of God is its very frank and candid nature. If men wrote the Bible, there would be nothing about holiness. There would be nothing about sin. There would be nothing about righteousness. It would be a book that was written it'd be like a smorgasbord of sin. You could do anything in the world you wanted to do. You could go anywhere, say anything you wanted to. There'd be no rules, no restrictions. But when the Bible tells me that God, my God said, be holy, for I'm holy, it's something messed up there. Men didn't write that. When they talk about a God that's perfect, and a Jesus that came and said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. When He tells me that if you murder a man, it's wrong. But if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're a murderer too. When I've got a God that says if you lay with another man's wife, you're an adulterer. But not only that, if you look upon a woman and lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery. I see men didn't write that book. Oh, no. Men didn't write that. That had to be divine. That had to be higher. That had to be holier. That had to be larger. And so I embrace the Word of God, not only because it's got grace and love, but because God pointed His finger at me and said, Lamb, you've got to live right, boy. You've got to walk right. You've got to walk in the light. You've got to read and study and pray, my God. They change the image of God. So here's what happens. God makes man in His image. Man sins. He's perverted. He's twisted. And then he turns and makes God in his image. Let me say it again. Genesis 1. God makes man in His image. Man and woman sins. They become physically depraved, morally depraved. And they change. It was okay to walk with the holy God in the garden when they were without sin. It was beautiful. But now they got sin in their life, and the glory of God reveals that sin. And so instead of changing what the magnifying, the microscope sees, they change the magnifying glass. Yeah. Just chew on that for a little while. They change the image of God. It becomes palatable. And not only did they change the image of God, but you're going to find that they also are going to change the truth of God. It's just, to me, it's just mind-boggling how these verses just come together, how they just go hand in hand. I'm going to finish this out, if you don't mind. I'm going to be just a little bit longer, and I'm going to go so long that some of you are going to be like, I wish he'd shut up. And some of you are already there now, but I'm just going to keep on loving you a little longer. They changed the glory. I need to go ahead and move on 24 here. They're going to change the glory, the image of God, and God's going to do something. God is going to give them up. This is hard for me. This is hard for me. They changed the glory of God. They changed the image of God. And then we come into verse 24, and he says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Okay. They changed the image of God. God gave them up. Then we come into verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And we find in verse 26 again, for this cause God gave them up. They changed His image, God gave them up. They changed His word, God gave them up. What did He give them up to this time? Vile affections. For even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. He says, I want you to watch this devolution. They changed the image of God. I gave them up to wickedness, to lust. They changed the word of God. I gave them up to vile affections. And he says, this is what happens. They changed the image of God. They changed the word of God. And now they're going to change the creation of God. They're going to change how I would put that. They're going to change the form and the natural sexuality of men and women. Okay? Stay with me for a moment. Because I'm going to have to deal with this. And I know that you don't mind. But it's here. It's here. You don't just wake up one morning and be a homosexual. You don't just wake up one morning and be a fornicator. Now, I'm going to deal with homosexuality for a moment here because it's here. But I don't want you to get lost in that because it's not the only sin mentioned here. We're talking about a spiraling out of control. There's a digression here that needs to be understood. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God in verse 23. They changed the truth of God into a lie, verse 25. God gives them up. God gives them over. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, because God gave them up unto vile affections. Verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's how it works. You change the image of God, He gives you up. You change the Word of God, He gives you up. You change the natural course of nature, He gives you over to a reprobate mind. It is a digression. It is a falling away. And so he says the natural course of things is altered now. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They changed the image of God. They changed His word. Now they changed the natural course of sexuality. It's not natural for a man to sleep with a man. It's not natural for a woman to sleep with a woman. Listen to me. Sin is sin. James said if you offend at one point of the law, you're guilty of it all. If you lie, you're guilty of the whole thing. We try to label sins and which one's worse, which one's more. I'm telling you right now, the worst sin that can be committed is rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the highest, it is the most wicked, it is the blackest, darkest sin that can be committed. But we want to say, well, this is and that is and this is and that is. The reason the Word of God distinguishes homosexuality from heterosexuality is heterosexual sins are sins with the grain. God made me to be attracted to my wife. Her anatomy attracts me. I have a physical reaction to her because God made me that way. It drew me to her. It was the first thing that drew me to her. It wasn't her. I didn't know her. It was her. I said, whoa. Come here now, baby. Whoa! Yeah! I swear. You know, and I had to get married. She was a virgin on our honeymoon night. Thank you, Jesus. She was. So I found a lawful way to satisfy our lawful need. God had to help us because we were tempted to sin with the grain. Homosexuality, you must turn. And you must sin against nature. There's a difference. There's a difference. A young man, a 17-year-old man, guy, and a 16-year-old girl, don't let your kids date unchaperoned. It's just so dumb. It's just silly. You let them out by themselves, they're going to do something. And you're going to regret it. And mom and daddy, you're going to be the one that has to fix it. Just protect them. Keep them away from the boys. That's the best idea right there, guys. Just ban your daughters from boys altogether. Can I get an amen from some of you brothers? I told both girls, I'm preparing them. I told them the other day, I said, I've changed my mind. They said, what? I said, I want grandchildren really bad. And the thought of not having grandchildren really hurt me. But I don't think it's going to hurt near as bad as letting some punk take you down an aisle. So I've changed my mind. They're going to stay with Daddy from now on. I know, just let me have my dreams. Eden Dunn says you're getting married. I said, you're 10. You at least wait a couple years. I said, you need to be thinking about me. She said, I ain't marrying you. I don't want you to marry me. I just want you to let me take care of you. Homosexuality is a turn from the natural course of God. You understand what I'm saying? You got a young man, a young girl, they're dating unchaperoned. They are a raging ball of hormones. I don't care how sanctified they are. You give them the right opportunity. You give them the right state of mind. They're going to sleep together. If they die, they're going to go straight to hell. They're going to go straight to hell. If they're saved, God's going to withdraw His favor from them. He's going to withdraw from them. It is a grievous sin, fornication is. They sin against their own bodies. I can take you to Corinthians and preach it to you again. But there's a reason it doesn't shock us. But if your son is in the backseat with another boy, it's a shocker. And I want to say this. If you ever find your son in the backseat with this boy, don't you kick him out. Don't you ostracize him. You love him. So it's nonsense. He's your son. Up or down, in or out, mountain, valley, he's still your son. I didn't say approve. I didn't say justify. But you love that girl because she needs love. I didn't get any amens, about three. That's okay. You just take that home with you tonight. Some of y'all hypocrites. Ain't no difference between your sin and their sin. Some of you, the only reason you're here right now is because you didn't get caught. Amen. You didn't get caught. You see what we got here? We got humanism. You know what humanism is? Humanism is a religion, really. And humanism states this, that everything in life is there, is created, it's in place to make me happy. Everything in this world is designed to fulfill my needs. I'm not a humanist. I'm a Christian. I believe everything in this world is designed to fulfill His needs. I say needs, that's not even proper either. He has no needs, but it's for Him, from Him, and to Him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Him. That's where I need to take you tonight. That is what men become without Christ. They become humanists. Everything in their life is about me. Everything in this life is about what suits me, pleases me, helps me, comes to me, and gives me strength. So yes, homosexuality is a sin. And yes, the Word of God speaks of it in no uncertain terms. But that's not all He's talking about. At the end of the day, there is a place where a heterosexual can come where they are beyond feeling. And everything in their life is selfish. Give me, give me, give me. That's why when we come to this church, you hear me preach against selfishness so much. Because Christians are never to be selfish. We're not humanists in this house. We're Christians. Everything we do, everything we say, every place we go, everything we read, everything we wear ought to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought not be what looks good on me. It ought to be what looks good on the Son of God. What looks good on Jesus' ambassador. What looks good on His representative. It shouldn't be, I wonder what they'll think about me if I say that. It ought to be, I wonder what they'll think about Christ if I say that. It ought not be, I wonder what they'll think about me if I go there. You ought to be wondering what they think about the Jesus that you represent. That's why we preach about selfishness and selflessness. Real love. Real love is selfless. Real love is charitable giving. Real love is consumed in God tonight. Somebody shout amen. Y'all were dancing with me a little bit more before. Amen. The wrath of God. I don't want to get away from that. That's how we started this chapter. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness So he says, you're spiraling out of control. You see, I think that's another point that I felt God was dealing my heart about with you, is we think that a little sin is okay. I mean, we know it's wrong, but you just do little stuff all the time. You just say little thing here, just a little slip every now and then. And it's only every now and then, so it's not a big deal. You don't view sin like you should. You ought to view sin like a rattlesnake. Death. Venom. But we don't. We sin. We say a little Polly want to crack a prayer. We sin. We say a little Polly want to crack a prayer. We don't pray all day long. And it doesn't really bother us. Some of you haven't even thought about praying today. Some of you haven't even thought about the Bible today. That ought to bother you. But it doesn't. That's why I preach that. Verse 29. I want to get done. I just skipped a whole lot. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. Is that in there twice? Disobedient to parents. Ain't that amazing, Pastor Walter? That right here between murder, debate, despiteful, proud, boasters, haters of God, disobedient to parents. Somebody say it. Disobedient to parents. When your mom and daddy tells you to do something, you don't do it. It's a sin. It's a sin. It's amazing how God puts that in. And you know what? Children, listen to me. You teenagers, you young people. JoJo, I want my children to listen. Eden, won't you listen? When you don't obey mom and daddy, the Word of God says that you shorten your days. Now, I know that my children want to live long lives. And some of you guys are laughing about this. I'm telling you right out of the Word of God that you can either lengthen your days or you can shorten them. You say, well, I don't want to do it. They say, I didn't ask you if you wanted to do it. The Word of God told you to honor your mother and father. One of the Ten Commandments, honor them. I'm 38 years old. It took me 35 years to understand this. I don't always agree with my mom. I wish she was here so I could say it in front of her face. I don't always agree with her. But I always come to the point where I just, I got you. I hear you. Give me a kiss. Come here, Mom. She might be right. But I'm going to honor her. Sometimes I say, you know what, I disagree with you. But I've learned the limit. I'm not going to cross it. I don't care how old you are. You need to respect your parents. The fifth indictment in this chapter is men becoming corrigible. The possibility of God's wrath means nothing to them. It has no effect whatsoever because they have no fear of God. Listen to me. If you're hearing your loss, it doesn't bother you. I'm talking to you. You should fear God. You should reverence Him, yes. But the Word of God teaches two types of fear. You ought to fear Him because He is able. The Word of Jesus said it. Fear not Him that's able to destroy just the body. He said, but fear Him that's able to destroy both body and soul into hell. I fear Him. The Bible says that devils believe also and tremble. We should tremble knowing. The prophets trembled. The prophets shook. The prophets had a realization of His holiness. We can go through day after day and day, and we don't even really think about Him. I believe that there is a great lack of the fear of God. Let's talk about a few of these that you may not understand, a few of these sins mentioned. Fornication simply means harlotry or any sexual sin. Maliciousness, it is a desire to injure. You just want to hurt people. Envy, the desire for what someone else has. Debate, beating someone down with contentious words and actions. Malignity is taking everything in an evil sense, always finding the bad. Those of you that's got your feelings on your sleeves all the time, you're always looking for something bad. That's you. Whisperers, secret slanderer, including facts that do not edify. It can be the truth. You say, I just tell the truth. If you can tell the truth and be right here in the midst of this lineup, if it doesn't edify, you need a hush. You need to stop. If it's tearing down, hush. Stop gossiping. Secret slanderer, including facts that do not edify, backbiters, those that openly slander. That's what it means in the Greek. Some of you say, well, I won't say nothing about you. I won't say to your face. All right. You know what you just said to me? This is what you said. If I'm not going to be a secret slanderer, I'll be a backbiter. I'll just say it to your face. I know you're a backbiter. I thought it meant, okay, I understand the picture that you get. I'm just telling you what it means in the Greek. You say it loud enough, you don't care who says it, it means you don't love people like you should. If you'll say anything to anybody you want to because it's on your mind, the Bible says you're a fool. A wise man keepeth the faith. A wise man bridles his tongue. A wise man is able to not say things. Do I always? No, I have to hold it in, Brother Tom. There's some things I want to say. And you just thought I had to go to the pulpit. No, I had to go to an altar and say, Dear Jesus, number one, thank you for helping me not say what I wanted to say and help me not feel this way anymore. You need to learn to be quiet. Despiteful, people who take pleasure in hurting other people. Have you ever met anybody like that? They just like bringing pain. Disobedient to parents, not able to be persuaded of parents, without understanding, not discerning divine things, moral things. This is a result of carnality. Covenant breakers, an unwillingness for a truce. Even when not warring, simply refusing to forgive and move on. There are some people, even in this house right now, you will not forgive. You refuse to let what happened in the past go. You haven't seen them in years. They haven't talked to you in a long time. But you refuse to let the past go. The Bible says that you are a covenant breaker. Without natural affection. That's kind of a simple one. We've talked about nature tonight. You take, for instance, a woman. Natural affection toward a child is to love it, to caress it, to be kind to it. Natural affection does not put their children in the back of a van and drive it into a lake. Natural affection doesn't take a child's hand and put it on a burner. Natural affection doesn't sexually molest a child. I read that today about that military vet who had convinced this lady that if he would marry her, that she would have to give him permission to have intimacy with the daughter, and that she would with the son, and she agreed to it. And they abused them kids for years. He left her and got another woman, did the same thing with them, videoed it, and all kinds of stuff. God help me. That man needs to go. He needs saved. He needs the grace of God. That is not natural. Implacable is unreasonable, such as have a made-up mind. Basically, what they're saying is, I believe what I believe. Doesn't matter what you think. Couldn't care less what you say. Just going to believe whatever. Unreasonable. You can't work with them. You can't reason with them. They're unreasonable. You can't talk to them. You can't reason with them. I know a lot of religious people like that. I sit down with the Word of God. I show them clear-cut scriptures. You can't reason with them. It's a sin. Sister Beth, can you come to the piano, please? So let's summarize this book. Have I done okay, guys? I just want to be careful. The Word of God is powerful enough by itself. And I got a pretty big personality. And sometimes I apologize, and without fail, someone's going to say, Pastor, don't apologize. I never apologize for what I said, but I try to be careful about how I say it. I spent a lot of my ministry, Brother Joe, you know this, very heavy-handed. And what I discovered was the Word of God is powerful all by itself. And I have fun, and I dance, and I laugh, and I cry. But sometimes I can be very heavy-handed. And I don't want to ever be that way anymore because this word should bring life in this house. It should bring life. Will it sever some people? I'm afraid so. But it's not going to be me that severs them. There's a lot of folks that will leave the church not because of the word that was preached, but because of how they were treated. That's what I'm trying to be careful of tonight. Here's a summary of Romans chapter 1. Are you listening? I'm done. Here's a summary. Paul is separated to the gospel of God. He's sold out. Christ is prophesied in the scriptures. He is of the seed of David, which is low Christology in theological terms. Yet he is also the Son of God, which is high Christology.
He's man. He's God. Paul desires to come to Rome. The gospel of Christ is the power of God of salvation to everyone who believes. The just, those declared righteous, shall live by faith. The unrighteous, those who give in to lust, envy, malice, and vile passions such as homosexuality and all of these other things I've mentioned here, fornication, backbiters, despiteful, all of these things, it says they must face the wrath of God. What is the answer to all of this? Listen to me. Do not change the image of God. Do not change the Word of God. Don't add to it. And don't take away. We must not change it. Here's the answer. For God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. He says, be not deceived. Know you not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he lists all of these sins, adultery and fornication and just on and on and on, really. And then he comes down to the end of that and he's talking to the church, just like I am right now. He says, such were some of you. One of those was effeminate, sodomite, murderers. They were in the Corinthian church. There were people in that house that were guilty of all those sins that he mentioned. He said, such were some of you, but ye are washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. Not in yourself, but it's through His blood. And it's through the Spirit of God. Listen to me. Stay with me across the house. I want to close. I did it again. I preached a long time. Y'all said I did okay. Now, I don't mean the quality of it. I never am satisfied with how I preach, but I just... Can you read chapter 1 now and understand it a little better? I want those of you that are here and your walk with God is not what it's supposed to be. The wrath of God is upon you. I need stillness. If you have to go, go. If not, I want you to be still. If you're here and you know that you're not right with God, I could point a few of you out. I felt it. I felt it hit. You are positioning yourself to face the wrath of God. And you don't have to. If you're here and you're lost, you have no peace. If somewhere in this message, an hour and 20 minutes probably, God has dealt with your heart. I'm not even going to embarrass you. I'm not even going to ask you to come. I'm going to have an altar call. You know, we beg people, man, come on this altar, and they come, and it means absolutely nothing. If God speaks to you to go and talk to somebody, that's an entirely different thing. Some of you need to come to Christ because you know you're lost, and you know that the wrath of God is upon you, and you need to be saved. This altar call tonight is for you.